Now we turn in Ephesians chapter 2 to verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Last time we began to look at these two great verses, and we found that they were a helpful summary of the gospel. It tells us about salvation, about our being rescued from sin and being brought home to God. And we're told the source of this salvation. By grace are ye saved. Where does it come from? It comes from the free and undeserved love of God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I am what I am, said the apostle, by the grace of God. That's the source and the channel. Through faith. That's how this salvation becomes ours. And the effect, lest any man should boast. God has all the glory from this. It humbles us if it's come from God and from his side alone. It humbles us if we can do nothing but merely receive it as a free gift. It humbles us so that boasting on our part is excluded and God has all the glory. That's how you know if you are face to face with a real Christian who holds sound and saving doctrine. If that person is humble, and if that person thinks very little of himself or herself, that person appears to have a great God, a gracious God, a glorious God. Because all true doctrine humbles man and exalts God. And the doctrine of the gospel, salvation, is just that. It's calculated to have that effect, to put us down, that God might be all and in all. So when you encounter a professing Christian who is bumptious and full of himself and confident and rather self-centered, a question mark is over the reality of that person's profession. Because the way that God has taken in saving guilty, hell-deserving sinners is by his grace alone, and by their merely receiving it as a free gift from him, so that they might be humbled and made worshipping, grateful people, and he might be on the throne, and he might have all the praise and all the honour. And therefore, if you've really known the grace of God in the gospel, you are going to be low, and God is going to be great to you, and that will come over in your very bearing and your whole attitude and your approach to the things of God. So the great hallmark of genuineness in the things of God is that people who are saved by grace are humble, and that they are ready to give the glory to God and are willing to live to God's glory, come what may. Well, we are going to look particularly at the second of these things this morning, the channel through faith. Are there some of you here this morning and you have perhaps wondered to yourself, what is this faith that saved people talk about. I wish I could have this faith myself. What is it? What's it like? How do you know you've got it? Well, the answer to such important questions are here in these two little words, through faith. Let's look at them together. And may the Lord speak to us and show us what faith is, the faith that brings us into touch with that gracious salvation which is freely available to us. The channel is through faith. Think first of all of the fact that this means of being saved is so suited to the situation. Now, if salvation is all of free grace, if it is a gift from God, how do you get something which is offered to you on these terms? Well, there's only one way, and that is by believing that it is genuine and by receiving it. And when God wants you to have something for nothing, when he has here his beloved son, whom he has slaughtered as a sacrifice on the altar of Calvary, and shed that precious atoning blood for sinners, and when he offers the merits of it, the saving merits of it, to sinners with a whosoever, what else need you do but believe it's real and receive it as that genuinely proffered free gift? The channel that God has selected for bringing us into possession of this thing is the most suitable and the most appropriate. There's nothing else you can do with a free gift, with a finished thing which is all sufficient for you and freely available. All you can do is submit to God's way of getting it, which is by faith, receiving it from him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. God won't give it any other way. This is the way, and this is the means he has chosen. And in one sense, this is almost the best news of the gospel. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Supposing you are fatally ill, and there is a wonderful drug that can cure you, and that drug is part of a long, expensive process that you have to undergo in some clinic or hospital, and you're in a desperate state, your life is coming to an end, but there is hope, assurance that this drug and this course of treatment will save your life and make you well again. But the thought is, how much is it going to cost, and can we afford it? Are we going to have to use all our life savings, sell the house and heap up everything we've got to purchase this thing and pay for this thing? Well, we're willing to if need be. But what if you're told that all of it is free? And that becomes to you then the best news. It was good news that you could be saved from death and made well again. But to be told also that this thing is freely available and won't cost you a penny, that's even better. And dear friends, the truth that it is by faith that we are saved is almost the best news that God has given this channel. Not that we've got to work and that we've got to earn it. Not that we've got to try and get to a point whereby we deserve it. Not that we've got to do so many things so that we can curry favour with God and come to a point whereby we receive it as wages. No. The channel, God's channel, is by faith. And my, that's such good news. The best news of all. And to those who are convicted of the fact that they are guilty before God, to those who know that they deserve nothing but an everlasting hell, to those who are really alarmed and troubled about their state, and don't know how they can be saved, how they can have peace with God. This is music in the ear. By grace are ye saved, but through faith. So simple and so free. And we should beware of missing this, because there's something in us all, isn't there, which reacts against a great thing being simply given to us. We know it's like that on the human level. Just a very ordinary illustration, but some time ago, a neighbour of ours, a couple of doors along, was clearing out his garage, and he sent word through one of the children. He said, would we like a pool table? And I said, rather. And so I went round to look at it, and I was most amazed. It was in such good condition, and everything was there and so on, and it's a wonderful facility and so on. And he said, well, here you are. I said, but you sure you don't want anything for it? He said, no, I'll get rid of it now. We've had our use of it. We want the garage cleared out. I said, well, are you sure? And there's something in us which almost is humbled when we are given something valuable by someone else for nothing. And we like to feel that perhaps we can offer something for it, pay for it. My dear friend, it's like that in the human realm, but tragically, it's like that regarding the most important thing of all. God says through faith, and faith is simply receiving the free gift from Him, and yet we say, is there something I can do? Can I pay for it? It's too simple. It can't really be true. It's humbling to have to receive it on these terms. Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer was shaken by that earthquake, and there was an earthquake also in his conscience as he realized he was a sinner before God and needed to be saved, he springs in and falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, and this is his question: sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you see? The natural language. What must I do to be saved? Is there anything I can do? Can I give God something? Can I earn salvation? Can I get it by my doing something? This peace with God, this salvation from sin and from judgment. And what is the reply of those two missionaries? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, do is one thing, believe is another. The two are opposed. And naturally in our hearts, the doing, the works, the merit, the earning, the wages. And God speaks to us and says, through faith. That's all. You can't earn a free gift. You can't pay for something that God insists must be given gratis, through faith. You see, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were able to obtain it by payment of some kind, rendering unto God something, and earning it, meriting it, and God giving it to us as wages, we'd have something to boast about, wouldn't we? And there wouldn't be that humility, there'd be the pride, the feeling we've contributed something to our being saved. And throughout all heaven, we'd be singing, worthy the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood and our works. And God would have to divide His glory between Himself and us. And He will not give His glory to another. He will have it all for Himself. And the way He's taken in saving ruined and helpless sinners is to give salvation in Christ freely, and on our part received by faith, that we might give Him all the glory, for He has done it all. Are you missing this? And are you still thinking that you have got to do something, that God requires something from yourself before you may have the finished work of Christ, which can save you and give you heaven? Through faith. But having said that, we've got to introduce a note of caution here. Not all faith is genuine. And it is possible to think you believe when you don't. And there have been those who have been have thought that they were believers when they were not. And there are three kinds of faith which are usually distinguished. And the first is this: historical faith. Those who believe the Bible and all it contains, but they believe the Bible in the way that they believe in a history book. They believe in God and in Christ, like they believe in Julius Caesar and William the Conqueror. They accept the facts and they credit the existence and reality of these things. But you see, it's mere historical faith. It's just believing with the head intellectually and even confessing that they believe these things and subscribing faith to these things. But that doesn't save. It doesn't bring them in touch with God's salvation. It's interesting that when Jesus was confronted by demons when he was here upon earth, the actual expressions that came from the mouths of devils gave every evidence of faith. "We know thee, who thou art, thou Son of God." But that's mere historical faith, you see. It doesn't save their soul. But when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that was different. But it's possible, you see, to have this historical faith. Are you like that? You wouldn't dare deny for one moment anything that's written in the Bible? You wouldn't like to think of yourself as an unbeliever or rejecting any of these truths? But you are not saved. You don't know God as his child. All your sins are not forgiven. You're not in a right relationship with God. You don't have a place in heaven. You don't know the Lord in saving experience. There was a survey carried out in 1990 in this country which found that 47% of Britons believe in the existence of God and Christ and the teachings of the Bible and so on. Nearly half. But you see, that doesn't make any difference to them savingly. You can credit these things in your mind, but get no further. Devils believe and they tremble and they know these things are real, but they're not saved. Maybe you're like that. That's historical faith. It never saved anybody. People go to hell with mere historical faith. All it has done has brought them into contact with knowledge of these things and nothing more. Well, that's one thing we must beware of. Another one is this: temporary faith. Those who profess faith in Christ and profess to have been saved, but only for a time. It doesn't last. And it shows ultimately that it never was real. Our Lord, in his parable of the sower, gives one of the seeds, or one of the soils rather, to an illustration of temporary faith. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And there, with his masterly simplicity, the Lord Jesus illustrates what is all too common an occurrence. He speaks of the stony ground where there's shallow soil, and the seed goes into the soil, and because there's no depth, there's very little hardly any root, but the shoot goes up pretty high and pretty fast. But it's only until there's the heat of the sun to dry up any moisture, shriveling the root, shriveling the shoot, and the thing dies. And Jesus' application is, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. See, every promise, the person's believed. He's become saved. He's rejoicing in his salvation. He's going on. Every promise. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. It comes to nothing. Temporary faith. And it's made the more tragic to those who witness it, because it was so promising. There was such a spurt of growth, such a surge forward, and we think, my, this person's got it. This person's been saved by grace through faith. That person really is the Lord's. And then tragically, weeks, months, even years, and they're no more. As you know, we as a family went down to Devizes, our former home parts, last week, and I was preaching in the church there. There are four faces in that congregation that I was not expecting to see. I used to see them. They used to be like everybody else, listening to the word, with us, very much a part of us. If I were to see any of those four faces there, I would have been very surprised, very thankful, but very surprised. Why aren't they there anymore? Not because they've grown elderly and the Lord has taken them to heaven and they're no longer with us. Not because they've had to move away as a result of job and they're in another part now, in a church somewhere else. They're not there because in every case they endured for a while. And some remarkably promising, I can see their faces before my mind's eye now as I speak to you. Remarkably promising. Oh, how we thanked God for some of them. Two of them, three of them I baptized and received into membership. But they're not there anymore. Why? Because in each case there came the testing point. And as time went on, for different reasons, one after another, in spite of all our praying for them, in spite of all our pastoral caring ministry for them, in spite of all we tried to do for them, they went away. And they have thrown off any profession of Christianity now. They're absolutely nowhere, living in sin, in the world. The last state is worse than the first, dear friends, with every one of them. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? But there is this temporary faith. Jesus had one of them, Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. I know Jesus knew who he was and who he'd chosen, but Judas was there for 3 years, teaching, working miracles, looking after the disciples' money, distributing it to the poor, and some to his own pocket. And for 3 years the other disciples didn't suspect a thing and couldn't imagine that it would be Judas who would be the traitor. But it was a temporary faith, and it wasn't real. He never was a saved man, was he? Never known the wonderful grace of God that brings salvation. Temporary. He was not in touch with salvation. Those with temporary faith are never put in touch with salvation. It's only for a while. When they look back and they describe their years as Christians, they say, I was deceived. I was a fool. I believed like those other people. But now I've had my eyes opened and I've moved on to better things now. I've left all that in the past. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, back to the pleasures of the world. Not all faith is genuine. There's historical faith, there's temporary faith, but dear friends, there is saving faith, and this is the one. The faith that actually brings us everlasting salvation. The only one that is real. You say, how do you tell? How do you tell if you've got this? What are the things that assure you that your faith is genuine? That it's real? That it's not historical? You only just believe in things with your head. It's not temporary. And you never were a Christian after all. Ah. Well, there are some ingredients to this which are always present in saving faith. Let me tell you what they are. One is knowledge. Not the knowledge like historical faith, but knowledge in this sense. That you have been brought to know about God and Christ so that you are prepare to have confidence. Now you see, you might be going away on holiday and you'll give your key, your house key, to someone who lives next door to you. Now you wouldn't just give your house key to anybody and allow them to let themselves into your house at will. How come that you're prepared to give your house key to a neighbour? Well, if you've known that neighbour over a period of time and you've come to know that person in terms of the honesty, the genuineness of the person, the kindness of the person, you can entrust almost anything to that friend. Or you give your key to the neighbour. You know that person's proven character, that person is trustworthy. Let the person come in and pick up your mail and put it on the table and check that everything's all right and water your house plants. There won't be any money missing. Nothing will be tampered with. You know that person. And my dear friend, I tell you this, that when God gives the gift of saving faith, what he does is he teaches a person that he is God that cannot lie. He teaches the person about the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And there is knowledge of character and the beginning of a confidence toward God and toward Christ. Faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is based upon knowledge. The Bible informs us and enlightens us and shows us what God is like, what Christ is like. Faith is not a leap in the dark, committing yourself to something you don't know anything about. Faith is a leap in the light toward God and Christ, whom you've been taught is trustworthy and can save you. It's the most reasonable thing in the world, faith, really, because it has this ingredient, knowledge about the one who is the object of your faith. Knowledge. Necessary knowledge. The knowledge of God, a saving God, a merciful God. The knowledge of Jesus, a loving and compassionate, mighty Saviour, who went to the cross to save sinners and is willing to receive all who look to him. Knowledge. And then belief. Belief that the salvation which God has wrought and God holds out as a free gift, knowledge that that salvation has to do with facts, real facts. Knowledge, belief that there was such a thing as the fall of man and sin. Belief that there is a day of judgment when we've got to face the holy God. Belief that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Belief that Christ has finished the work God gave him to do, and that this finished work is sufficient to save us forever. Belief that is freely offered in the gospel. Oh, saving faith credits all these things with being true. We don't understand them all. We can't say that we can plumb the depths and scale the heights and that we know everything, but we know this, that these things are true. They affect us. They shake us. We know. We've tasted something of the reality of them. And we can say we believe these things. They're real. They're not fairy tales. They're not the gibberish of Christian people. They're solid things. Things that happened in time, in history, revealed by God. Things that have to do with saving my soul and preparing me for eternity. These things are real. You see, knowledge, belief. I was very touched when I heard about the home call of the parents of my friend Malcolm Watts. His aged parents died within a day or so of each other, lovely Christian people. And his mother died first, and she died peacefully, and the Lord took her home in one room in the house. The father was elsewhere in the house in his helplessness and extremity, and Malcolm Watts had to go to his father and break the news gently to him that Mum had been called home. And he said to his father, Mother has gone. The Lord has taken her. She went peacefully. She's in heaven now. She's safe in the arms of Jesus. She's happier now than she's ever been in all her life. She's saved everlastingly. And his father said, "Yes, son, I believe that with all my heart." And Malcolm Watts said he was so thankful to have heard that confession of faith from his father just before his father went as well. But doesn't that just express it? The ability to say, "I believe that with all my heart." That's an ingredient in saving faith, you see. And dear friends, the test of it will be when you come to die. When you come to die. It's all very well when you're in health and when you're in this life saying, "Well, I believe these things and yes, I'm a Christian." I tell you, the ultimate test will be when you stare death in the face and when you know you're going from this world and you're entering eternity and you have to face God. Now, what will your believing be like then? Will you be ready and prepared? Are you really saved? And when God's appointed time comes to take you from this world, can you go calmly? And can you go as a believer saying, "I believe these things with all my heart"? And that's the only comfort in death, because loved ones won't be able to help you then. You'll be beyond the reach of the ministrations of all who love you round about. You'll have to let go of their hand. You'll be taken. Can you say, "I believe"? It's belief. These things are real. They're my life. I can die upon them. And if I die upon them, I'm safe. And I'll be in heaven. Is that your faith? And then there's this third ingredient in saving faith. Knowledge, belief, but trust. Trust, relying upon Christ, and in Christ receiving God's salvation. In other words, a connection between you and Jesus Christ, God's Son. That most vital ingredient in saving faith. Like the woman with the 12 years hemorrhage, she stretched out a trembling weak hand and she touched the hem of Christ's garment, and because of that contact, and that trust, virtue came into her and healed her. That's an illustration of saving faith. You've got the knowledge. You have the belief that these things are real, and you reach out and you touch and you receive from Christ. It's been said that saving faith is the eye that looks to Christ, the legs that run to Christ, the knee that bows to Christ, the empty hands that receive from Christ. Have you come to him like that? It's salvation through faith. God gives it to you, and it's in his dear Son, and you must come to him. There's an illustration in the book of Solomon's Song, chapter 8 and verse 5, where we read a picture of the Christian church, all saved people, and it's pictured like this: the bride of Christ leaning upon her beloved. You see, if I lean all my weight upon the side of this pulpit, I am transferring my reliance from the floor which is holding me up to this thing which is holding me up. I lean and I commit myself to that thing. Dear friends, we must do that with Jesus Christ, otherwise we will not be saved. Lean hard and wholly upon Christ. All the weight of your need, all your guilt, all your wrong, all your selfishness, all your past, all that's wrong with you, lean all upon Christ. And leaning hard and being in contact with him, God says, through faith you're saved, and you're saved through Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, the rest of your guilty soul. Finally, having found it in Christ, you're saved. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you. You've got eternal life. Is that how it is? Hebrews 4, we which have believed enter into rest. Leaning, resting, settled, established upon him through faith. That kind of faith can never be mere historical faith. It goes beyond knowing about these things. It goes beyond temporary faith. This is real. This lasts forever. Once in Christ, you're in him forever. He'll never let you go. You'll be saved everlastingly. Trust. Is that where you are? Trusting in Jesus alone to save. All the saving grace of God is in his Son. It comes to you in fullness as you are one with Christ. And the last ingredient of saving faith, knowledge, belief, trust, it's following Christ, actually following him in life. If you look at the Gospels, you'll see that the word faith is not mentioned there very often. You'd think it would be, wouldn't you? Here is Jesus present in the world, calling people to look to him and to put their trust in him for salvation. But we don't read much about believing in Jesus and trusting in Christ. The way it's put is this: following Christ, which includes all that. Follow me, he says. And immediately they rise and leave all and follow Jesus. This is an essential thing. Give your life to him and commit your way entirely to him. And wherever he leads, follow in life. Faith is active, you see. And faith wants to be where Jesus leads and wants to obey Jesus in everything and carry out his commandments and do his will and live so as to please him and glorify him. Live all that fullness of life, more abundant, that he's come to give. Following Christ. Well, those things Those four things are saving faith, knowledge, belief, trust, following him. How is it with you? Where are you in all this? Don't miss this vital thing. Is the faith that you profess this morning saving faith? Or is it little more use to you than your unbelief and sin? Ah, the faith of God's elect, those who are given faith as the gift of God, that faith is real. That faith is preoccupied with Christ. That faith brings forth the fruits of good works and Christ-likeness, and that faith perseveres even to heaven and to glory. The God-appointed channel through faith. Let me close as I tell you this little illustration. In the last century, there were two men in a boat, and they were going down the river that goes over the Niagara Falls. And the boat, some way up, capsized, and the two men were in the water, and the force of the water was bringing them down towards the point where all that water was going over into the abyss. And some people at the shore, they threw a rope out, and the rope floated out, and both men grabbed hold of this rope. And the rope, of course, was anchored to the shore, and therefore it was a means of pulling them out of danger, saving them from drowning, and getting them onto safety on the shore. The connection of the rope with the shore that was doing it. The rope was the channel, the means whereby they could be saved. But incredibly, one man, he saw a big log floating past, and he thought to himself, that log is bigger than the rope is slender, the log is huge, I'll let go of the rope and hold on to the log. And so he grasped hold of the log, and he and the log became one. And of course the tragedy was that he and the log floated down and was lost over the waterfall and perished, whereas the man holding the slender rope was pulled to safety on the shore. And there are those who think that salvation consists of big things that they can get a hold of for themselves. Works, merit, pleasing God in their own strength, doing things of themselves so that salvation will be wages paid to them. And they grab hold of the log of their good works, and they think they've got it, and they're lost, because there's no connection between good works and God's salvation. But the slender rope of faith, grab hold and be drawn out away from danger and damnation, and be pulled to safety and be safe. Slender though it might seem, through faith is the God-appointed means. Oh, don't miss this, or you'll be lost forever. May the Lord speak to us and make us rejoice in this so great salvation and this saving faith that makes it ours. Let us